Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Colerain, Massachusetts. Today, Pastor Jim is continuing his series in 2 Corinthians. It is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This morning, we're starting the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses, or 10 verses, rather, excuse me. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll see that that starts on page 1806. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except for about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." May the Lord bless the reading of our word, of His word to our hearts this morning.
Thank you very much. So wondering where Denise is. She's working today. All right. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, help us to understand this passage of Scripture. And it's just as applicable today as it was when it was first written. And help us to learn something new from this message that we've prepared for each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Well, last week we went into detail how much the Apostle Paul suffered because of his faith in Jesus Christ, an apostle. We know that some legalistic Jews came into the church, the Gentile church, in Corinth, Greece, that taught those new believers not to follow Jesus, not to follow the teaching of Paul. And they tried to convince those Gentile believers to become Jews, all right, to follow the Old Testament law, etc. Some people in that church believed their teaching because they were like baby Christians anyway. They hadn't been saved very long, and they were deceived, believing that these false apostles, these false teachers, knew better than Paul, knew better than Peter, and knew better than Apollos, the pastor. So Paul had to write to defend his apostleship as a true servant of the living God. He said in verse 1, "It is necessary to boast, though nothing is gained by it." See, he wasn't a person to boast. If he was going to boast, he was going to boast about the Lord Jesus. but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he was a chosen vessel, a special person. Not that he claimed to be special or boasted about it, but he was a chosen apostle, like Jesus' 12 disciples. He stated the facts that he personally experienced, and there's nothing better than a personal testimony. Do you have one? When did you see the light? When did you receive Jesus as your personal Savior? Can you give testimony to that fact? Have you ever been saved? He gave this testimony that he hoped they would see that he was genuine. He was a true apostle, that he had special revelations from the Lord. Verse 2. He's talking in the third person. He's talking about himself. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know. Only God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. 14 years earlier, he said, when he wrote this, 14 years earlier, he was caught up in the third heaven. First heaven is the sky, right, where the birds fly. That's visible to all of us, except when it's cloudy, of course. Second heaven is the starry sky, where the stars are. That's the second heaven. And beyond that is the dwelling place of God, where the throne of God is, and his holy angels, innumerable in number. This is where Paul was transported, and he doesn't know if it's actually a bodily transportation or his spirit went there to the dwelling place of God. He couldn't tell us for sure, but he went there. And he says, I know such a man. You know him very well. He was talking about himself. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. He said, I was caught up into paradise. And he heard inexpressible words, which man is not permitted to speak, words too sacred to tell. The word paradise, it means a beautiful garden belonging to a king. And in this case, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords himself. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 1:26 says, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. This is the throne room of God, sitting on the throne himself in heaven. This is where Paul was transported, he says, and we believe the word of God to be true, because God doesn't lie. The vision he experienced, I said, happened 14 years earlier, when this letter was penned to the Corinthians, his second letter. Prior to writing this second letter. Now, if you were here last week, you would have learned that Paul recounts the awful ordeal that he suffered unjustly when he was stoned. Stoned. That means something else these days, but we'll go on and know that. This is verified by the apostle's official biographer, St. Luke, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14. I'll read some of it. Because of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. 14 verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. And they stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking that he was dead. Long story short, Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Lystra in modern-day Turkey, and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some Jews and some Gentiles, Turkish Gentiles, received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They got saved. Paul planted a church there along with Barnabas. Then what happened? Some of these legalistic Jews that kept hounding Paul, enemies of Paul, that hated Paul, they came in, they wanted Paul dead. They came in, they stirred up the crowd against Paul and Barnabas. The crowd turned against Paul to the point where he was pummeled with stones and left for dead. And he probably was dead because nobody survived stoning except him. In verse 28, he says, "But after his disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went into the city." This is after being stoned. Can you imagine? So miraculously, God healed Paul. Amen? So he could continue his mission to preach the gospel and plant churches. And that was his mission. That was his purpose. That was his calling. That's what he was supposed to do. And it says in verse 20, chapter 14, Acts 20, "The next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe." The next day. Now, if you've been pummeled with stones and left for dead, you just don't walk around at all. You know, it takes ages to recuperate if you did survive it, which nobody did. He was able to go into the city of Derbe the very next day, completely healed. So is this a miracle? Yes. And so when Paul writes about being transported into the third heaven 14 years earlier, it's believed that this is what happened when he was left for dead in Turkey at that time, when he was stoned and left for dead. And the dates do coincide. 14 years earlier this happened when he was stoned. And Paul's saying, 14 years earlier, I was transported into the third heaven. Coincidentally? No. He goes on to say that he doesn't want to boast, but because of this special revelation from God that he received, this proved that he was God's chosen apostle. In verse 7 it says, "Because of the surpassing greatness and extraordinary nature of the revelations," what were they? What he could see, what he could hear in the third heaven, "which I received from God." And I'll emphasize again, if you weren't here, there are no apostles today. They all died out in the first century. And we've already looked at the qualifications and the credentials of what a true apostle is. Now let's talk about this thorn that Paul refers to here. He goes on to say he had another problem. Apart from all the other problems that he had and what he'd suffered. And I was thinking about that this morning. I have this scar here from my last motorcycle accident. I won't show it. But believe me, it's there. And it's, what was that, 2 years ago now? Chuck knows. Something like that, 2 or 3 years ago. 2017, I think it was, anyway. If I'm not mistaken. 18. Okay, you know, they know better than I do. I don't know. I was transported into the third heaven. I don't know. Anyway, that thing's still not healed. After all this time, it's healing. And I took Steve's advice, put some bag balm on it, what they put on cow's udders. I put that stuff on there. It seems to be working. But imagine that Paul, what he went through, and the stonings and the floggings and the beatings with rods, what we talked about last week, he probably had those scars. He had those scars for his entire life, and a lot of them probably never completely healed. So, with all that said, and what all that he experienced because of his faith in Christ, he had another problem to put up with. Verse 7, he said, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, there's been speculation of what this thorn in the flesh is or was. One commentator suggested it was Paul's wife. His thorn in the flesh. That may be amusing. I hope it was. I didn't say that. I'm just quoting what the commentator says. It may be amusing, but it's not true. Paul may have been married once, but he was now a single man, free to carry out his ministry without distraction. All right? So it wasn't his wife who was the thorn in the flesh. So what was this thorn in the flesh? I'm glad you asked. He tells us right there. Verse 7. What was it? A messenger of Satan sent to torment me. If he hadn't had enough to put up with. Right? Now, what was this thorn? It wasn't a literal thorn. It could have been a physical problem that he had. We know he had many of those for what the beatings that he took. We know he had bad eyesight. Remember, he was, if you know the story of his conversion on the road to Damascus, he was blinded for 3 days. Some say he never really recovered from that. Oftentimes, he never actually penned these letters. He would dictate, and people like Timothy and Philopius, I think it is, in Acts of the Apostles, they actually wrote it down because Paul had an ophthalmic issue. It could have been a physical problem. We don't know. Doesn't say. It was a thorn in the flesh. Was it physical? Was it an emotional problem that he had? Or a spiritual problem? Question. We don't know. But we do know it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him in the Authorized, to buffet him, to beat him up, to work him over. That's what that means. Interesting word where it says a messenger of Satan. In the Old Testament, messenger also refers to angels. An angel. This was sent from Satan. That's another name for angel. So was the thorn in Paul's flesh a demon spirit sent to buffet him? We don't know. But there's a few things to think about. Now, you would think this man who loved the Lord and served the Lord with all his strength, all his might, all his soul, and he made all those sacrifices, and he suffered so much, more than most people did, that he would have enough problems in his life to put up with. But now, he's got something else to put up with. He's got this thorn in his flesh, something that Satan used to torment Paul, and God allowed it. God allowed it. Now, if he didn't allow it, it wouldn't have happened. All right? So we need to understand that God knows what he's doing. You've got to believe that. He knows what's best for Paul, and he knows what's best for us. And in the process, he is in the process of trying to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he'll use any means and methods to accomplish that goal with our cooperation. Apparently, Paul needed this. And he says, why did I get this thorn in the flesh? Why did I get this? And he goes on to say, and he knows why. He knows the answer why. He says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. That's the problem we've all got, is pride. That's the root cause of all the problems in the world today. It's the pride in man. In order to keep him from becoming big-headed. Look at the gifts that he had. Look at the amazing gifts that he's had. He was able to raise people from the dead and perform all those miracles. But he had a problem. God didn't want to keep him conceited. He wanted to keep him humble. So God used this messenger of Satan to keep Paul humble. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Paul needed it, and we need it. Amen? Because naturally we are proud. And it was so bad, Paul just wanted to get rid of this thing. You ever had a problem, and you just want to get rid of it? Or you've had a sickness? We tend to pray a lot more when we get sick. And that's probably a good reason why we get sick. Because then we have time to think and pray. Or if somebody else that we know and love gets sick, we tend to pray more than we ever do before. So it's really not a bad thing, whatever problem we experience, because it leads us to pray and rely on God. And Paul wanted to get rid of this thing, whatever it was. So he prayed constantly. And he says three times, not just once, twice. He prayed three times for this thing to go. Lord, take this thorn in my flesh away. But it was still there. After three times that he sought the Lord, well, he couldn't have been very spiritual. The Lord heard him the first time. So why did he need to pray a second time? Thorn was still there. Lord, take this away. Goes on for a while, still there. Lord, take this away. I can't stand this anymore. Nothing happens. Lord, take this away. Nothing happens. Still there. Same problem, same infirmity, same problems. He said, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. Question. So do you think the Lord answered his prayer? What do you think? He did. He said no. He pleaded three times. The Lord said, no. You need that. You need it. So that might seem harsh. Surely God loved Paul. Surely God could have cured him if he chose to. Yes. He did love Paul. He could have cured him. If he chose to, that's right. Because God can do anything that he chooses to do. But he chose not to. So did Paul get angry at God because he didn't get his own way? Did he keep griping about his problems and have a pity party? Because he didn't get what he wanted? No. He was content knowing that God doesn't make any mistakes and he has good reason for the things that comes into our lives, whether it is good or bad. God is sovereign. You believe that? He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't make mistakes. So what was God's answer to Paul after he prayed for this thorn to be taken away? He said to me, verse 9, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, God's loving kindness, his undeserved mercy, are more than adequate to help us. His grace is always available, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances. His mighty power shows itself more effectively in our human weaknesses, our infirmities. Sometimes we're too strong for God. So did Paul gripe? Did he complain? Did he shake his fist in the face of the Lord? No. He said, "Therefore, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses." He's not boasting in his strength. He doesn't have any, humanly speaking. Why would he boast in his weaknesses? And he had lots of them. "So that the power of Jesus Christ may dwell in me." In other words, may completely enfold me. "So I am well pleased with weaknesses, in insults." You ever been insulted because of your faith? "With distresses, I'm well pleased with persecutions. I'm well pleased with difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak," humanly speaking, "then I am truly strong," spiritually speaking, "truly able, truly powerful, truly drawing upon God's amazing grace, which is always available to us." You can always rely on it. So when Paul asked the Lord to take away that thorn in his flesh, he was hoping for another answer. He didn't want it. None of us like to get sick and have problems. And he didn't want it either. But God didn't remove that thorn. But he did promise Paul the grace to endure it. All right? And he would show his strength through Paul's weakness. And he said, I'm pleased with that. I'll take it. Because I can get to know my Savior so much better than I ever would. He gained great faith and trust and reliance upon the Lord by his Spirit. In spite of his infirmities, in spite of his weaknesses, in spite of his failings and his faults and his physical problems, he was physically weak, but God could show his power, his almighty power. He was always trying to teach us something we can learn for our own good. Now, even though Paul had a problem, like the rest of us do, with human pride, he did have the guarantee of God's grace to help him. God's presence was always there with him, help him to overcome his human weaknesses. We have the same promise, because God's grace is available to us. God's grace is a gift. It's available to us, bestowed upon us freely, and it's sufficient, not just in the past when we needed it, but now, constantly, it's available to us. Not when we're dying, we get dying grace, which we will. We don't need that yet. We're not in that position. But once we get to that point, prior to taking our last breath, we'll receive dying grace. And I've seen it with many believers that are dying. They have a special anointing of the Holy Spirit to give them peace as they transport, pray to being transported into the presence of the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Conversely, the unbeliever do not have that dying grace, because they don't have the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, because they don't have Jesus. It's available to us. It was available to Paul. He says, I'm pleased with it. I'm happy. I'll put up with it. Because he knew life is brief. Life is very short. And one day he was going to spend eternity with the Savior that he loved. So imagine, I try to draw an illustration of what the amazing grace is like. Of course, no one can really explain it. Imagine you're a hiker and you run out of water and you've been hiking miles and miles and miles in the woods and you're very, very, very thirsty. And then suddenly you come to this body of water, a massive reservoir, like the Quabbin, for instance. You ever been to the Quabbin? And don't they provide water to Boston? Yeah, I think they do. This massive reservoir of water. Your tongue's hanging out. You're absolutely thirsty. There's all get out. And then you go down to the water's edge and you cup your hands and you drink and you take your fill of this refreshing, clear, crystal, refreshing water. And you keep on drinking and drinking and drinking until you are completely satisfied and filled. No matter how much you drink, you can never drink it all. You can never drink it all. That's God's amazing grace. Compare all that water with the grace of God. And that's available to us now. It's available to us all the time. We can never drink it all dry, because His grace is more than sufficient. It's always available. It's always abundant. And it's inexhaustible. And we can draw upon that amazing grace. Let me close with a couple of verses. Revelation chapter 16. I, Jesus, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And Jesus said in John chapter 4:14, he was with a lady at the well, a Samaritan lady. And he says, whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give will come in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And this abundant grace is available to us. So drink it in, my friends. Drink it in every day, because you'll never be able to drink it dry. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, lest anyone should boast. And Paul didn't boast in his abilities, the fact that he was a chosen apostle. He boasted in the Lord. your amazing grace that was sufficient for him, even with his problems, in his pain, in his afflictions. Help us to draw upon the living water. Maybe somebody listening to this message, you've never received the living water of Jesus Christ that gives eternal life. The Holy Spirit, if you want to be saved from your sins, if you want eternal life, you must receive eternal life. And life is in his Son. He who has the Son, Jesus, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I urge you to call upon the name of Jesus to save you, so you can receive the living water and be fulfilled and to be satisfied. And when you leave this world, to be transported into the presence of God himself. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you again for tuning in. If you enjoyed this message, we'd love if you would join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 79 Foundry Village Road in Coleraine, Massachusetts. Hope to see you soon. God bless.